Titled Grow Up, written by author Thornton Wilder. He writes in that book, "Honey, I married you because you gave me a promise. That promise made up for your faults, and the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage. And when our children were growing up," he says, "it wasn't the house that protected them. It wasn't even our love that protected them. It was that promise." I think the writer here, the author, understands relationships are built on a promise, and they're not built on passion. Should the passion die, the relationship can continue. Why? Because of the promise. Illustration. Billy Graham, a few years ago, before his precious wife Ruth died, I heard him say, "I love her more than I've ever loved her." He said, "Our marriage is better." He said, "The passion we have for each other is stronger than it's ever been." And they were way up in their 80s. That's what the author's saying here. Should the passion fade, the relationship will grow stronger because of the promise. Boy, I wish I would have written this. I wish I could say, this is mine, but I got to give him credit. Jerry Shirley writes, "It's not your love that sustains your commitment. It's your commitment that sustains your love. It's not your love that sustains your commitment. It's your commitment that sustains your love." Let's look at Hosea this morning. For you ladies that are in the Daniel Bible study, Hosea's right after Daniel. It'll be easy to find. That's right. Because that, what I just said, is what Hosea is all about. In chapter 3, is like God's Valentine to us this morning. We're going to pick up the story in chapter 3, and I've asked him to put up the Message translation this morning. I normally use the NASB, but we're going to read it out of the Message this morning. And Hosea's wife, Gomer, has hit rock bottom. Listen, this girl's got bigger problems than a goofy name. Every time I read that, Gomer, I think a pile. Shazam. She's got bigger problems than her name. She's been transported in chapter 2 into the world of adultery and basically into prostitution. And it's been a living hell. She's being swapped around on the open market, sort of like we trade stock. You know, and it's not a good lifestyle. She's been married to Hosea. So Hosea has the moral right, the biblical right to put her away. He also has a right to what? Have her killed, have her stoned. But guess what? He's not about the law in this case. He does the unthinkable, and he follows God's instructions. So he goes to the slave market and he purchases her. He purchases his wife back, with whom he's already exchanged wedding vows, and he takes her home. And I like in the King James, it says in verse 3, he says, "And I will be with you. I will be with thee. I will be with thee." So let's read. "Then God ordered me." Hosea, start all over. Love your wife again. Your adulterous wife, the one who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her the way that I, God, love the Israelites, the Israeli people, even as they flirt and party with every god, little g, that takes their fancy. So Hosea says, "I did it, and I paid good money to get her back." Whew. He said, "It cost me the price of a slave. And I told her, from now on, you're living with me. No more whoring around, no more sleeping around. You're living with me, and I'm living with you. Yeah, 30 pieces of silver. We'll get there. We'll get there. Listen, verses 4 and 5. Let's read 4 and 5 while we're there. It's all about Israel. The people of Israel are going to live a long time stripped of security and protection, without religion and comfort, godless and prayerless. But in time, everybody say in time. In time, they will come back when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. But in time, they will come back. These Israelites coming back looking for their God, all caps, and their David King. They'll come back chastened to reverence before God and his good gifts, ready for the end of the story of his love.
Wow.
It's all about Israel. But that's going to be a message for another day. I'm certain that Hosea did not feel much affection for his bride when he went into the enemy's camp to buy back what was stolen, what already belonged to him. How could he? How could he feel that? She had wrecked his home, publicly shamed him, publicly humiliated him. And yet he's able to love her, as verse 1 says. We learn from this, it's not that love is not about passion, but it's a promise. And here was another quote from the author. It's not something we feel like doing, but something we do no matter how we feel. It's not something we feel like doing, but something we do no matter how we feel. See, it's a commitment that must endure the inconsistency of human emotions, because our human emotions change. It has to withstand insensitivity, neglect, and betrayal. It's got to weather changes in our personalities, in our behaviors, in our physical attraction, the love that lasts a lifetime. See, when we're 18 years old, we like doing things that we don't like doing anymore. I know when Marion and I first started dating, remember how we used to play tennis up there in Old Fort on the tennis courts? Remember playing softball? Remember how you broke your finger playing softball? Do you remember the time that I was the highest scorer on the team on the church league basketball? Had my picture in the paper for shooting, and that was before three-pointers.
Actually, it's before 40,000.
Now, we go hang out at the senior center. We play cards and sit around and eat, watch movies, and eat popcorn. Going to a baby shower on Saturday night is like a date, you know?
Oh.
Things change. We're not, you know, I say my back goes out more than I do sometimes. We've got to change together. People change and they grow apart because the relationship changes. But it's all about the promise, not the passion. Amen? That playing cards is pretty good, isn't it? Especially when we beat these two ladies over here on Tuesday nights, which is rare. It's important to remember that Hosea didn't take these steps in anger. He basically said, listen, if you want to stay, I want you to stay. I want you here. But there's got to be a lifestyle change. God wants us, but there's got to be a change, because 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when she comes back home, she's got to be a new creation. She's got, you know, it's got to be, there's got to be a change in her life. I think she had reached the point of brokenness. If you read all of chapter 2, and it's chapter 3 is only 5 verses. Chapter 2 is a little lengthy. But I believe that she was sort of like the prodigal son, where he kind of came to the end of his rope. And there's no way to look but up. He'd gotten so low. And I believe there was probably many months that passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you go home and read it. I believe there was some time there. But Gomer had reached the end of her rope and she had to see value in returning home. She had to see some value in where she was going. So we're going to talk about the terms of God's commands to Hosea. Hosea was to show Gomer that a relationship was still possible, but it was on the terms of her character. It was not on the terms of her character, but on the terms of his commitment.
Wow.
It was not on the terms of her character, but his commitment. He had made a commitment with her on verse 1, according to the love of the Lord. So to understand this kind of love, we've got to look at the source. We've got to look at God and how he loves us. Chase pulled this morning that song we sang, reaching down into the miry clay. I thought of that. I thought, man, that's in the sermon this morning. Because he reached down into that miry clay and pulled us out. That's what Hosea was doing, was reaching. He was going after her. He was seeking her. He was buying her back. That's what God wants to do, not just with his chosen people, but with every one of his creations, every one of us. See, it said he came. Jesus doesn't wait till we get cleaned up to come and get us. Hosea wasn't waiting for her to get cleaned up. He went out and got her. He got her out where she was at. You know, he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we got cleaned up. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And he went to seek and to save that which was lost. So Hosea is going and seeking her and bringing her back. And I don't think it had anything to do with feelings, but something to do with a promise and what God told him to do. He said, go get her. And I think that promise started with a broken, fallen couple in the Garden of Eden, a promise of redemption. God's one who teaches us that love is the promise. It's not about the passion. And it involves sacrifice. I'm going to go out on a limb just a little bit here, maybe. Y'all just bear with me. I believe that everything in this word, I believe it's powerful, and I believe it's in there for a reason. And when he said in his word that he was going to buy her back, it specifically says he paid 15 shekels. And then it says he paid 1.5 omers. Well, I got to looking and got to studying a little bit, and I'm thinking, why are these precise figures? Why the precise figures? If you look at, don't turn there, but Exodus 21:32 basically establishes the price of a slave. And it says a manservant or a maidservant, either one, is 30 pieces of silver. Does that ring a bell? 30 shekels here is the going price for a manservant or a maidservant. So he goes in there, but it says he only paid 15 shekels, but then he paid an omer and a half. So I got to looking up to see what much an omer was, and an omer is equivalent and equal to 10 ephahs. If you're taking notes, that's E-P-H-A-H-S, 10 ephahs for each omer. So an omer and a half, you math majors, is 15 omers. Well, guess how many omers for barley? One. So he's paying 15 shekels in cash, and then he's paying the same equivalent in the barley. So he's basically paying the entire price, the 30 shekels. I believe that he could not pay it. I'll tell you what I did this morning. This is a true story. This was like right when I was went to get in my truck and it wouldn't start. It's too cold. But I looked down and there's like 4 quarters in my ashtray. I went and got all my stuff and went and put it in the Z, and I'd left my light on in the Z. And so the battery died and it was dead. But I looked down and found 2 quarters in the floorboard and lifted up my little armrest, and there was another quarter in there. So I went through the couch and found another one, and would you lo and behold, I found 17 shekels. Here you go, there's two. You can have those two. I ended up finding 15 pieces of silver in the floorboard of my cars, the ashtray of my truck. I believe Hosea liquidated his assets. I believe he wiped out his 401k, his checking account, his savings account, his wallet. He went through his ashtray, his armrest, his couch, and he ended up with 15 pieces of silver. There you go. Put your hand out. There you go. Those are yours. No, you just take them. He ended up with 15 pieces of silver, and it wasn't enough. He's broke. What's he going to do? I believe he went to his pantry. Let's see. We've got some crackers here. Got some, Vienna sausages. Man, that'd be smoked Vienna sausages. It'd be hard to give those up. Got some movie Pop Secret buttered popcorn, some Jell-O, mashed potatoes. There's some hamburger helper. Man, we were so poor, we just had helper. We couldn't afford the hamburger. There's some elbows. Man, I believe he got about 15.
Just hang on to that. Yours.
Take it home, feed them youngins. I believe he got about 15 shekels worth of barley to make up. I believe that's why God was so precise in his figures. That's all he had. It was like the widow's mite. She gave everything. She gave it all. I believe it was a total sacrifice. Whew. I believe he just went through looking for something of value to make up the difference, and came to the conclusion it's barley or nothing. So here goes. A total sacrifice. He gave the very best he had. But now, guess what? Now she's coming home. And he's broke. And there ain't no food. The car ain't got no gas. He'd had to already siphoned it out. He didn't have anything. And now she's coming back. And now they're starting over. And that's what God said. Start over. What a sacrifice. It comes home to an empty bank account. But I think that that was a symbol of her worth to him. It showed how much value she was. It told her she was worth more than anything he possessed and everything he possessed. It told her, my love's not based on your charm, your charisma, your character. My love for you is based on commitment and based on that promise that I gave you. If you would put the next verse up, please, Russ. It's Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will we not also with him freely give us all things? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? He wants to give us all things. He wants to love us. We don't earn his blessings. He gave it to us. He gave us everything we needed right there on that cross. But too often, like Gomer, we go outside of the relationship seeking to earn our value from other things, from our career, from our relationships, from our addictions. The cross alone right there is how valuable we are to God. Mike, you did good, son. I love that. I love that cross Mike built. God just really blessed so many people in here with talents and giftings and callings, and I love every time I come in to see that old rugged cross. We're not told how the story ends, but it's in here for a reason. So I like to believe, imagine that she took it all in. I believe that she had given life her best shot, kind of like the prodigal son. She'd been out in the world, and I believe when she came back and saw her value and saw what she was worth and saw how he had given up everything for her, I believe she was full of love. I believe she, I like to think that she found fulfillment, even coming home with it empty. And I believe that trust had to be built. I believe that healing had to come. But I like to believe at the end of the story, I believe we're going to meet him someday. I like to think that they lived happily ever after. And it didn't take overnight. It wasn't done overnight. It took a while. But I believe that God put the story in to show us that it's possible. And I believe that they had good days after that. I believe that it's all about forgiveness. And the story, it does. You want to tell it? She said the story does have an ending, because Israel does come back to God. And we know that. That's his word, and it's true. He wasn't just performing a duty. I believe he was completely in love with her. And that's how much God loves us. So in light of verses 4 and 5, I don't think this picture's too far off, because God says to his people that for many days they will live without the outward symbols of the relationship to him. They'll be driven from the land, deprived of their king, their temple, their access to God. That's what we read in verses 4 and 5. Essentially, it will look like the relationship's over. It's beyond recovery. But what Hosea did for Gomer, God is going to do for all of Israel. Right. Amen. He's going to bring them home, and he's going to pledge renewed love. Even though they've been an adulterous generation after generation. Verse 5 makes it clear there's going to be a complete restoration, and Israel is going to get a brand new start in the relationship with God. I'm going to read a verse in Romans 11:25-27. For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. They shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. Amen. True love. You know, there's four Greek words for love. One is storge, which means affection. One is philia, which is where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's a friendship love. There's eros love. Bob Mumford used to say that's a love with a hook. It's a selfish love. It's not a giving love, it's a taking love. Love with a hook. Remember that, Papa Jay? Oh, Bob. And the last one is agape love, Christian love, pure love. Listen, I love my wife. I love my wife. You know what? I love my dog. I love my 1988 members only jacket. I love the Cleveland Browns. I love a lot of things. I think we use that word a lot. The word love. See, we don't have four words for love like the Greeks do. I don't hesitate in telling you I love her. We've been married almost 25 years. We've made a pact, though. We've decided we're going to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary this Christmas, because we want to celebrate the gold while we still have the strength and the mind to celebrate it. So when the silver comes this Christmas, the 21st, we're going to ask for gold instead of silver. Amen. While we still know what we're getting. She's she's been my companion, my encourager, my counselor, my financial advisor, my seamstress, my cook. I didn't write all these down. I'm just trying to think. For a lot of years. And I'll tell you unashamedly, I love my wife. But boy, I love that Members Only jacket too. Now there's no comparison in the two words of love there. You've seen that jacket. It's a nice jacket, isn't it? There's no comparison. There's no comparison in the love for things. When we say, I love my wife. I still, those were 10th grade and they were track shorts. They shrunk because we put mothballs in the closet.
Yeah, sure.
Let me brag on her a minute. I was going to tell the story in the men's group. I told you I had a story that went along with what we were discussing. We had to scrap Tyler's car. It's his car, but we had it in our name for insurance purposes because he's still on our insurance at 30 years old, but that's another story. And so we scrapped it, and they said, well, we still have to have the title. Well, the title was back here in Marion in our lockbox that we got for our wedding 25 years ago. We've never taken the key out of that lockbox. It just stays in it. We just shut it. Lock. It's a big fire safe. You know, it's one of the big century fire safes. It stays locked up. But we came home to get the key, and guess what? No key in the lockbox. Now, she was just in it the other week because we got that Chevy Cruze and put the title in it. So we knew it was there. It's what we get for letting grandkids in the house when we're not home. So I put out a $50 reward to the grand monster and said, John, if you happen to see a key laying around, the $50 reward to turn in today. And it didn't come back. So I looked for an hour for that key. Got up the next morning at 5 o'clock, tore the pantry and the kitchen up looking for that key. Couldn't find the key. Got to work, called her, and she said, it's not up there. So the pantry is, you know, about yay right here, and the computer chair and the computer is right about here. So she just walks over and sits down in the chair and starts praying. And she said, the Lord said two words to me. Google it.
And I don't Google.
And we never Google. We don't Google. Chase, you all know us. We're from the old school. We ain't Googlers, right?
I do, but I don't.
I've never Googled anything except one time I was trying to put a Dyson together, but I couldn't follow the directions. So she says, the Lord just said, well, you ain't going to find the key. And we never did find the key. She said, Google it. So if you could build a bomb on YouTube. Did you know you could build a bomb? And guess what? There's a YouTube. You could type in how to open a century fire safe. And somebody with it, was it a guy doing it?
It didn't show.
Oh, it didn't show them. Oh, okay.
No, it showed fingers.
Just showed the fingers. Yeah, it didn't show their faces. There's a reason for that. With a nail file, fingernail clippers, and a bobby pin on how to open a fire safe. So she calls me and says, got the safe open. I said, girl, you are one serious piece of talent. I know, she's just bragging on God, because she prayed, and the Lord said, Google it. I'll show you how to get that safe open. How much does he love us? He loves us so much. Opening the safe's nothing to him. I said, you know the thing you're writing for job interviews? What do you call it?
Resume.
Yeah, your resume. See, you don't even need to do the resume. I got some work for you. Now, you can put that... You can put that on your resume, safe cracker. I told her, she told me that. I said, you cracked me up. He opened the door. How many people has God done something crazy like that for? Because he loves us with that agape love. He loves us so much. But we can't use him as a fire extinguisher. If Marion just prayed when she lost something, well, she'd probably be praying a lot. But if she just prayed when she really needed something, that wouldn't happen. It's about spending time with the Father, spending being in the presence of the Master. Agape love centers on the needs and welfare of the one loved and will pay whatever personal price is necessary to meet those needs and foster that welfare. Bob Mumford would say, agape is the love that gives, it never takes. It's a very unselfish, selfish love. No taking involved, completely unselfish. It seeks the highest good for another, no matter what the cost. The love which was demonstrated supremely by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. It's unrestricted, it's unrestrained, and my favorite word, agape love, is unconditional. Everybody say unconditional.
Unconditional.
Boy, that's a big one. That's seeing each other through God's eyes. That's putting Holy Spirit filters over our glasses so we don't see black, red, yellow, or white. We don't see faults and failures. We don't see men or women. We don't see whatever we see. You know, true agape love is a sure mark of salvation. You know why? Because John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have agape for one another. That's what the word is in the Greek. Jesus was asked in Matthew 12:36, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, agape the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second one is just like it. You shall agape your neighbor as yourself. I was hoping Sandy might be here this morning because her mother had passed away this past month. And she's got a friend, a dear friend, Amy Johnson, and her husband Paul. And they would stay nights there at the rest home. They stayed night after night after night with Sandy's mom, where Sandy could get some rest because she was working. I remember Kenny Schultz used to say, money I have, it's true friends I need. That's a true friend, and that's someone showing about their love. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and I'm going to finish. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Let me sing that song again. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will fail. If there are tongues, they will cease. You know, here we go. If there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, thought as a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish things. See, there's that new creation. All things are made new. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been known fully. But now, faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And that's the word agape. True love. True love, is it passion or is it a promise? It's got to be a promise. True love is what God did when he sent his son to die on that old rugged cross. There's a song that my dad used to sing called The Love of God. Can't remember when it was written. It's like back in the 20s. It only had two verses with it. About 20 years later, they added another verse. If you get a real old hymnal, you'll only see it. It only has two verses. But they added another verse. And the last verse was added because they found these words penciled on the wall of an asylum by a man said to have been demented in insane asylum. So the guy was crazy, but after he died, the word said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? And was every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? He's saying if you could fill the entire oceans with ink and the entire skies parchment, paper, parchment, every person on earth, every stalk on earth is a quill, and every man is a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it stretched from sky to sky. Y'all know that song? I don't have it in the hymnal, but we might can get through it. Let's stand. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless, how measureless and strong.
On earth of you. emotions dry. Somebody's hand, hug them, tell them you love them.